I'm delighted that you're here. We have visitors with us. We're glad that you're here and hope that you can come back and be with us at other times. I'll be turning in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and we're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Just a moment. I encourage you to, this afternoon, look at Psalm 29, 29th Psalm. Stephan will be preaching from the 29th Psalm this evening. And so you might read over that psalm, a short psalm, but your study will be enhanced having read that before our study tonight. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, 6 lessons in total. This is the 5th of those 6. As we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking today at relating to man, and we'll come back to that in just a second. Let's remind ourselves, since I was out last week and we had been a couple of weeks since we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount, what the sermon is all about. The subject matter is the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, before the sermon began, remember chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the 3 chapters devoted to the kingdom, or to the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 4 and in verse 23, the text says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he's preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. The kingdom is repeatedly mentioned all throughout the sermon in chapter 5, chapter 6, and we'll see it again in chapter 7. In fact, when he gets to the invitation section in chapter 7, in verse 21, he is inviting people to come into the kingdom. So that's what this sermon is all about, is the kingdom of God. Here is our outline that we're following of the sermon. There were 3 major points to the sermon. And that is, he starts with the citizens of the kingdom. And we're in the section now where he's dealing with the righteousness of the kingdom. And we'll talk about what that involves. And we're finishing up the section in chapter 7 now, that section with chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, as we deal with the relationship to man. So here's what we saw. In lesson 1, we talked about the citizens of the kingdom. In the Beatitudes, here are the kind of people that enter the kingdom. The kind of people who are poor in spirit, those who are mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those are the kind of people who enter the kingdom. Then we talked about their influence on the world, and that is they have the influence of light and of salt. In the second lesson, we talked about the righteousness of the kingdom, how that harmonizes with the Old Testament. Jesus did not come to set himself against the Old Testament, but to fulfill that. And we saw the contrast of the exceeding in the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees at the end of chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, we saw in the 3rd study of the devotion, sincere devotion in the kingdom. Jesus gives 3 illustrations. He talks about benevolence. He talks about the matter of worship. And he talks about the matter of self-denial. And in those kinds of areas, there needs to be sincere devotion. In this kingdom, it has to do with your relationship to God, Jesus is saying. Well, then in the last study, we talked about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And that is trusting in God in the kingdom. That is, if you're going to be in my kingdom, your full confidence and trust must be in God and not in material things. And you must not worry, because that's a form of materialism. So chapter 7 now, if you don't already have your Bible open, I encourage you to turn with me to Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. Jesus is saying here that in my kingdom, this has to do with relating to your fellow man. It has to do with relating to fellow man. That is, being in the kingdom is not a matter of just being baptized and going to church a good bit of the time. And so I'm in the kingdom because I was baptized, you see, and I go to church a lot. I don't go all the time, but I go a lot. So I'm in the kingdom. The kingdom of God has to do with more than that. Sincere devotion in chapter 6. And here he is saying in chapter 7 that God expects us to relate properly with fellow men. That has everything to do with being in the kingdom. So it's not just that you have a relationship with God and you say, I'm all right with God, but I hate my fellow man and I don't treat him right, but I'm right with God. Many of the Pharisees had that concept. They devoured widows' houses. You remember in Matthew 23. And yet at the same time, they thought they were related and devoted to God. And so here he is saying it has to do with our relationship to man. 3 things we're going to see. First, verses 1 to 5, don't judge hypocritically. As you deal with fellow man, don't judge and deal with others as a hypocrite would. Secondly, in verses 6 to 11, be gracious to others as God is to you. All 3 of these sections have to do with relating to man. And then thirdly is what we call the golden rule, and that is you treat others the way you want to be treated. And so all of these verses have to do with our relationship to man. That in the kingdom of God, it has to do with how you relate to man. It's not just a relationship to God, but in the kingdom has to do with how we relate to fellow man. If I don't relate to fellow man like I should, then that affects my relationship to God, is his point. So let's look at verses 1 to 5. Don't judge hypocritically. Let's read verses 1 to 5. And see what he says. Judge not that you be not judged. Perhaps the most quoted of all the verses of chapter 7. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. We're all familiar with that section. Let's begin with this. Let's consider that his point, what his point is not, and the abuse of Matthew 7, 1 to 5. His point is not condemning all judging and all condemnation. This is always interesting to me that when you condemn somebody for their actions, or you pass some judgment that something is wrong or somebody's doing something wrong, someone will be clear to cite Matthew 7, oh, we're not supposed to judge. And they cite Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And what they've just done is judge us. They've just passed judgment that our judgment was wrong. A bit inconsistent, it seems. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he is not saying that you can't judge. In fact, we're told to judge. Look at John 7 and verse 24. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. In fact, he told us to judge. We are specifically stated to judge. That there are times we need to judge righteous judgment. So he's not condemning all judgment. Further evidence. Let's look at the context. We haven't got to verse 6 or verse 15, which we will. But there has to be some judgment as to who the dogs are and who the swine are and who the false prophets are. Let's look at verse 6. Get ahead of ourselves. Do not cast that which is holy to the dogs. Well, he's obviously not talking about literal dogs. We'll get to that here in just a few moments. Nor cast your pearls before swine. This has to do with relating to fellow man, and there are some men that are considered as dogs and some are considered as swine. I have to pass some judgment that this is the swine Jesus was talking about, or these are the dogs Jesus was talking about. How can I fulfill verse 6 if I'm not passing some judgment? Look at verse 15. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. How can I beware if I can't judge who they are? I have to have some ability to judge. This is a false prophet and that is a true prophet. So there's some judgment that has to be passed. Jesus is not condemning all judgment. In fact, the gospel demands, that is teaching the gospel demands something. It demands a conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit was sent for the purpose of convicting men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if I take the gospel, which is revealed by the Holy Spirit, it's going to convict man of his sin. And so that's part of judgment that's involved. Well, furthermore, the gospel demands a change of the heart. As I preach the gospel to others, it demands that they repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And I see in Luke 24 and 47 that repentance should be preached beginning in Jerusalem. So what I'm to be preaching is you need to make a change in your life. Well, how can I preach that if I not make some judgment as to what people might be doing? In fact, let's look at James chapter 5. We have to correct others. The Bible tells us to correct the erring. That one who is taken in a fault, let's start with Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. How can I fulfill that passage if I don't judge he's in a fault? This one has done wrong, and I'm also passing some judgment. I'm the spiritual one who is to fulfill that passage. Or if it's reversed, if you think I'm in fault, then you'd back the judgment. You are spiritual, and I'm the one taken in a fault. That's judgment. If we convert a sinner from the error of his way, we save a soul from death. How can you convert a sinner from error if you don't pass some judgment upon that? One more passage we'll mention and then we'll move on as to what Jesus is actually saying. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we have to pass some judgment as to who the disorderly are. The unruly, as worded there, and that is we are to warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. I have to pass some judgment. This is one who is discouraged. They're faint-hearted. But this one over here is unruly. They're walking a contrast to the will of God, and I need to warn them. How can I fulfill the passage if there is no judgment? So we've established Jesus is not condemning all judgment. So what is he talking about? Jesus is dealing with hypocritical and merciless judgment. Let's turn to Luke 6. And if you don't remember, you might be asking, well, what does Luke 6 have to do with Matthew chapter 7? You remember there are two accounts of this Sermon on this great sermon. One is found in Luke 6, and the other is found in the fuller account, three times as long, is found in Matthew, which we are studying. But let's go to Luke 6 account. And notice at verse 37, he says, judge not that ye shall not be judged. That's the very passage we're talking about in Matthew 7. But just before that, here is Luke's account of that. That judge not that you be not judged follows on the heels of verse 36. Therefore be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. It follows on the heels of a plea for mercy. An admonition to be merciful. That as we deal with others, let's show mercy as we deal with others. So Jesus then in this passage is saying, immediately following that, according to Luke's account, judge not that you be not judged. What's he talking about? He's talking about merciless judgment. The kind of judgment that is indeed without mercy. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Now remember in Matthew 7 in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Prior to that, not immediately previous, but prior to that in Matthew 5, Jesus had dealt with this. And that is, he had dealt with the matter of love. Beginning at verse 44, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you. And I'll not read the rest of that, but here's the admonition to love all mankind and to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So on the heels of this mercy toward others and love toward others, Jesus said, don't judge in a way that you don't want to be judged. It has to do with this merciless judging. Here's the point. The point is, those who have a crying need for God's mercy are out of place to show no mercy toward others. So here is one who absolutely needs the mercy of God because of their own sin. They need the mercy of God because of their own shortcoming, and then they turn around and deal with others with no mercy at all. They have no patience at all in dealing with people. Perhaps verse 6 is part of the context of that, and we'll come to that here in just a moment. Now, let's talk about the context just for a moment. In this context of showing no mercy, we're talking about merciless judging, but also hypocritical judging. It's in the context of hypocrisy. It's in context of hypocrisy, of trying to correct the faults of others while ignoring our own. Let's go back to verse Matthew chapter 7, and I'll just notice at verse 3. When he says, judge not that you be not judged, what's he talking about? Look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? That's hypocrisy. In fact, verse 5 says, you're a hypocrite, he said. So the context is dealing with this hypocritical kind of judgment, that you go and you talk to someone else about their problem when you're guilty of the same thing, or maybe in this case, worse than what they're doing. So how does that fit? Well, you may be trying to teach the gospel to the world while there's glaring sin in your life. Here's one maybe living in adultery, or they're guilty of drinking. And at the same time, they're inviting people to come to church and trying to get them to, you need to change your life. You need to go to the right church that teaches the right doctrine, and while they're turning up their beer. Or maybe they're living in adultery. And so here, that's a hypocritical kind of judging. I'm telling you, you need to get your life right while my life is maybe in much worse shape. Or maybe it's the case of trying to reach the erring. And we go to talk to someone about their life when we're guilty of the same kind of thing. And here's what I'm learning from this. Listen to this carefully. What I'm learning from this is that we can easily see in others what we can't see in ourselves. Let's go back to verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? You can look in your brother and say, you know what, I see a little speck in your eye, and that looks bad. But we have a hard time seeing that I've got a beam sticking out of my own eye, which is much bigger than a speck. There's a very practical thing to learn from that. We can easily see faults in others that we can't see in ourselves. We may be lying and telling all kinds of fibs, but when someone shades the truth a little bit, I can easily see he's not leveling with me. And on down the line we go. And so the point is, don't be hypocritical in our judging of others. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2 now. Still talking about judging. Jesus makes the point that you will be judged like you judge others. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The kind of treatment that you deal toward others is the way it's going to be dealt back with you. So what's the point? Well, if we judge and handle others without mercy, then we're going to be handled without mercy. Now, there's two applications of that. I think that applies to both how God's going to deal with us and man deals with us. That is, as I deal with others without mercy, show no mercy at all, God's going to deal with me with no mercy. So I come to the day of judgment and I'm crying for mercy. Lord, please understand, I have weakness and I need mercy. And God's going to say, well, you didn't show mercy as you dealt with others. You didn't seem to have much mercy or patience with others. You didn't seem to have any toleration for helping other people, and you want me to help you. But then the point, I think, in context is that there are going to be men who deal with us in the same fashion. As you show no mercy toward others, don't expect others to show mercy toward you. And when somebody is in sin and you lambast them without any consideration that the same thing could happen to you, as per Galatians 6, then when you fall into sin, then don't be surprised if they deal with you in the same manner. You're going to be judged and dealt with just like you deal with other people. That's the point. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, not to not judge, but first get your own life right and then correct other people. It's the hypocrisy that he condemns in verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank that is in your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Straighten your own life up first and then help others. Before you go out trying to convert the world and say, you know what, I want to invite people to church, we need to do that. In fact, we need to do more of that. Get your own life in order first, and then you can go and be effective at that. Before you try to correct some brother or sister that's in sin, first get your own life right, is the point that he's making. Otherwise, we become hypocrites. What Jesus is encouraging is both self-discipline and mutual discipline. In other words, discipline yourself first, and then you can help discipline someone else and encourage them to get their lives right. And when they don't see that hypocrisy there, then that's going to be far more effective. A close self-examination will help us to be more patient in dealing with other people. I mean, that's what Jesus is encouraging. Get your own life right first. And when you say, you know what, I looked at myself and I saw this big old plank sticking out of my eye and I had to remove that, and I saw that was a glaring discouragement as I helped others. So that when you go deal with someone else, you'll be more patient with them when they have that little speck in their eye, because you may not be able to see that, because I didn't see the beam out of my eye either. It took me a while to see that. Verses 1 to 5, don't judge hypocritically. Now, verse 12 that we're going to come to in a moment is a more obvious point it will come to, but it's less obvious what the point is in verses 6 to 12. I want to get ahead of myself. To say that when we get to verse 12, you know the passage and you know it by heart, that it's basically the golden rule, do unto those others as you would have them do unto you. Now, we're going to come back to that. But as we deal with verses 6 through 11, I want you to understand that verses 6 through 11 is setting in this context of don't judge hypocritically and treat others the way you want to be treated. Keep that in mind as we go along. Let's start with beginning at verse 6 now. Let's start with verse 6. Verse 6 basically is telling us, don't force the gospel on those who don't want it. Verse 6. Why, or do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now we're going to come back to the rest of that flow. Let's just get verse 6 here for a moment. He first of all talks about something being holy. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. What does he mean by holy? Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. It may refer to Old Testament sacrifices that only the priests could eat. If you want a reference on that, Exodus 20 and verse 32, Leviticus 2 and in verse 3, we won't take the time to read that. But that which the sacrifice that the priests could eat was said to be holy. It was set apart. That's what holy means, set apart for a particular purpose. Not anyone could eat that, but it was set apart and it's holy, and only the priest could eat that. Now, if you gave that to a dog, though, it means no more to him than garbage. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. Here's this piece of meat that has been sacrificed, and it's set apart and it's holy, and this is special meat, And so a friend come along and say, I want to eat that. No, this is holy. This is special. This is special. And he respects and he understands that. And you take that piece of meat and throw it over here to the dog. And you also throw some garbage out. He doesn't know the difference, nor does he care. Doesn't care. Doesn't mean anything to him. The dog's not going to look at it and say, oh, that's holy. I'm not going to eat that now. That's only the priest. It means nothing to him. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, he said. I think the application is to the gospel and all things that are associated with the gospel. Now, we'll come back to that here in just a second. Let's talk about the dogs and the swine. Look at verse 6. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast pearls before swine. Pearls were something of value. Now, who are the dogs and who are the swine? Obviously, it has reference to those who are not interested in the gospel. They're indifferent. It has no meaning to them. They don't understand the value of the gospel. The gospel has no significance to them. Just like swine have no appreciation for pearls. And so if you had some fake jewelry that's worth about a dollar, and then you had real pearls over here, and you throw the pearls in before the swine, they're not going to back up and say, oh, those are expensive. I want to get mud on them. I'm going to walk around those. They don't care. It means nothing to the swine. The hogs don't care a thing about pearls. Just like the dogs don't know any difference in good meat and garbage. They don't know the difference. So here's the point. Listen to this carefully. Don't force the gospel on those who don't want it. As you're trying to be that light that we saw in chapter 5, the influence on the world, you're trying to be the salt of the earth. You're trying to influence others with the gospel. Don't force the gospel on those who don't want it. Time could be better spent on fertile soil. And so here's someone who rejects the gospel. They don't care a thing about the gospel. Yes, try to teach them the gospel, but they're rejecting it. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Time could be better spent on fertile soil. Here's a very important lesson. No one who enters the kingdom has ever been forced into the kingdom. Now, there are some kingdoms where people have been forced. They've been captured and they're taken over. Now you're part of this kingdom. The children of Israel that way. They were made a part of the Babylonian kingdom. They didn't want to be, but they were made that. In the Assyrian kingdom and on down the line. But no one was ever captured and forced into the kingdom of Christ. You can't do that. You can't force people into the kingdom of Christ. So don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't force the gospel on those who don't want it. That's his point. Now, let's see how verses 7 to 11 deal with that. And how does it relate to verses 1 to 5, verse 6, and then verse 12? Somehow they fit. And his point here is that God graciously gives to us. Let's read verses 7 through 11. That's the point he's making, but we'll see how it applies in just a moment. It would almost seem on the surface as if he shifted gears in the sermon. But he says, after now saying, don't cast your pearls before swine, and again, get the context. Verses 1 to 5, don't be hypocritical as you deal and judge with others. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Doesn't it seem like he's making some kind of impact on sharing the gospel with others? As you deal with others, don't be a hypocrite. And then don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't force it on them. Now, verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone asks who receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, does he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, does he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? What on earth does that have to do with what we've been talking about? Well, these verses set in the context of how we deal with others. Remember verse 6? Just before this. Verse 6, it said, as you deal with others, don't force the gospel on them. Verse 12 uses the word therefore. Therefore always shows a connection with something just been said. You don't begin a conversation with therefore. If you walked into the building and the first time you saw me this morning, I said, therefore, you'd think, well, what did I miss something here? What do you mean, therefore? You don't start a sentence with therefore unless you just said something previous that connects to that. So it connects with what he's just said when he gets to verse 12. Therefore, as you would that men do to you, do even so to them. You want men to deal graciously with you, you deal graciously with them. That's his point. And we're going to see that. Now, there's several possible applications of that. Perhaps he's saying that when we ask, God gives just as a father does to a son. So likewise, we should be gracious to others. Let's look at it in that light. Maybe that's what he's saying. That we ask of God, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. You can do that with God. You can ask and you receive of God. You can seek and you'll find of God. You'll knock and be open from God. God is gracious to you just like we are with our children. Like what? Well, if you had a son and he asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a stone, you'd give him bread. And if he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent, you'd give him fish. Just like parents are gracious to their children, God is gracious to his children. So what's the application? We need to be gracious to others like God is to us. In other words, the people of God, those in the kingdom, listen to this carefully, the people of God need to be the most gracious people on earth. It ought to be that because you are in the kingdom, that settles the question. I know as I deal with him and I know as I deal with her, they're going to be gracious to me because they're in the kingdom. That's what people in the kingdom are supposed to do. That ought to be the case. Perhaps it has application to verses 1 to 5 and verse 6. Meaning by that's where we may need the help of God. That when I'm at a loss to know who the dog is and who the swine is, I might need to ask of God. God, am I casting my pearls before swine? Am I giving holy that which is holy to the dogs? Do I need to give up on this person and move to someone else? I may need to ask of God. That may be part of the application of that. As I deal with verses 1 to 5, Lord, help me to see my hypocrisy so that I can remove that beam before I try to reach someone else with the gospel. I try to correct them. Perhaps another application of that would be in view of all that God demands in his kingdom. And he said much in chapter 5 particularly. That's the heart of the sermon. We're coming out of the heart of the sermon right here. We're winding down by the time we get to the next study. But coming through that heart of the sermon in chapter 5 particularly and into chapter 6, there is much demanded in this kingdom. And being that's the case, we might need to ask and seek and have the help from God. God gives graciously to us and we should give graciously to others. Be gracious. Now let's go to verse 12 and we'll wind this section up in verse 12. Verse 12 basically is saying, treat others the way you want to be treated. You know the passage well. So let's read verse 12 and then we'll talk about the meaning of that and the application of that. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you would that men do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Well, let's start with the word therefore again. Therefore what? Based on what? That in the kingdom, this has to do with your relationship to man as well as your relationship to God. And so don't deal with others hypocritically. Don't force the gospel on others. Verse 6. Deal graciously with others as God deals graciously with you and as you deal graciously with your own children. Therefore, based on that principle, as you would that men do to you, do even so to them. In other words, don't deal with others or treat others the way they deserve or the way they treat you. Just the opposite, or not the opposite, but actually coming from reverse order kind of thing, is found over in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn over to Proverbs 24, if you will, and in verse 29. You might even make a marginal note at Matthew 7 and 12. And over at Proverbs 24 and 29, you might make a marginal note to see Matthew 7, 12. They say essentially the same thing, but from different angles. Matthew 7 comes from a positive standpoint. As you would that men do to you, as you want people to treat you, you treat them. Proverbs 24 comes from the other angle, from the negative side. Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render him according to his work. In other words, the proverb writer is saying, don't say I'm going to treat him just the way I was treated. I'm going to give him what he deserves. I know that's how they treated me, so that's exactly what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to show them what it's like to be treated that way. Don't do that, he said. Same point, but coming from a different angle. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, we talked about verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, the Bible did teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that was to be executed by the judges, by the civil rulers. It was not an individual who said, you know what, you punch me in the eye, I'm going to punch you in the eye. You knock my tooth out, I'll knock your tooth out. You broke my leg, I'll break your leg. Don't do that. So what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, in this text right here in Matthew 5, 38 to 42, is a non-retaliatory gospel. Do not retaliate. And that's the point he's making, that if he strikes you on the one cheek, you turn to him the other. Also, not literally that he hit me on this side, so I want to make sure you hit this side as well. But it's better to do that than to retaliate. Don't treat others the way they have treated you. That's the point. So what is the point? Back to Matthew 7 and verse 12. You treat others the way you want to be treated. You look and say, you know what? How do I want people to treat me? What do I want people to say to me? How do I want them to approach me? What would I want them to do toward me? And that's what you do toward them. Now, that is a principle we all know well. From the smallest of students in the Bible classes, if we were to ask, what is the golden rule? They may not can quote the exact wording of the phrase, but they know the rule is treat others the way you want to be treated. We all know that principle. If this were a Bible class, I could call on any person, what is the golden rule? And you could state the golden rule. And many of you could quote the text exactly as it is worded. But applying it, we don't do so well. Here is a well-known rule that if I were to ask, again, if we were to be truly honest, and this were a Bible class, how many of us on a frequent basis violate the golden rule? We know it, and we know it well. But do we practice it all the time? And I think every one of us would have to raise our hands. There are times we treat someone, I treat someone in a way that, you know what, I didn't really want to be treated that way. I said something to them. I really wouldn't want that said to me. I approached them in a way I wouldn't want to be approached that way. Did I not understand? Oh, I understood the rule. I just don't apply it. It's a hard rule to follow. This rule applies to our neighbors. It applies to fellow workers. It applies to family members. Husbands and wives. It applies to our dealing with brethren. And yes, it deals with how we treat our enemies. You say, well, he's a bitter enemy. I'll tell you what, they've really done me wrong. The text says, as you would be and do to you, do and so to them. How would you want him to treat you? How would you want her to treat you? Let's go back to verse 6. This would especially apply, seemingly, as following on the heels of verse 6, as we try to teach people the gospel, how would you want to be approached? I want to tell you, as I do home Bible studies, I don't want a salesman shoving something down my throat, so I don't shove the gospel down someone's throat. I don't want to force something on somebody to force something on me, and I'm not going to force it on them. I don't want someone to put a lot of pressure on me, and so I don't put a lot of pressure on them. I want somebody just to give me the evidence from which I can draw the right conclusion, and so I give them the evidence from which to draw the right conclusion. You have to treat others the way you want to be treated. It certainly has application of the point at verse 6. And from verse 12, I'm learning this principle. We've already driven home from verses 6 through 11. Kingdom citizens should be the kindest people on earth. That's not always true. But kingdom citizens should be the kindest people on earth. And perhaps you've experienced the same thing. I have. The people who have treated me the best in my life have been kingdom citizens. It is also true the people who've treated me the worst in my life are kingdom citizens. And perhaps you've experienced that too. They're kingdom citizens who know this rule. And they understand the principle of the rule, but they don't know how to apply that because they're treating others in ways they do not want to be treated. So what have we seen in Matthew 7? Verses 1 through 12, that Jesus is saying, in this kingdom, this has everything to do with your relationship to fellow man. And he talks about three areas. Don't judge hypocritically. Be gracious to others as God is to us. And treat others the way you want to be treated. And so what Jesus is actually saying here, in summary, is as you deal with others, you need to first look at yourself. Do you sometimes get the impression that we ought never look at it? You don't need to be thinking about yourself first. You need to think about others first. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But what Jesus is saying, look at yourself first before you start dealing with others. In all three areas this morning. First, before you start dealing with others, you look at your own faults, verse 5. So look at yourself first. Look at your own faults first before you start looking at the faults of others. Secondly, look at yourself first and how God deals with you. And then that sets a principle how you treat others. And then thirdly, you look at yourself first of how you want to be treated. And then that serves as a basis for how you treat other people. Jesus says, take a look at yourself. How is God dealing with you? How do you want to be treated? And look at your own faults. And then you're ready to go forth and deal with other people. Because that has to do with being in my kingdom, he says. There may be one or more present this morning who is not a Christian, who's not a child of God. You're not in the kingdom that Jesus preached so much about. You need to be in the kingdom. The next study, the final conclusion, will be a study of entering the kingdom. The invitation section to enter the kingdom, and Jesus encourages you to do that in this very sermon. Would you be a part of the kingdom? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, acknowledge the faith that you have, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?